You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. These words come from our Savior himself, who sits at the right hand of God. Let us receive these words as such. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for these words from our Savior. We thank you for teaching us how to live in a manner that glorifies you and is for our good. May we live according to your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, please allow it to penetrate our stubborn hearts and soften them toward one another. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You may be seated. Today's sermon is the third in the series that I titled at the beginning, Fulfilling God's Greatest Commands, How Anxiety and Anger Assist in Our Failure. And Randy, I don't know if you mentioned it again. This is not a departure from it is a departure from the usual. We are going to go back to Joshua. We are going to go back to what you're familiar with. This is just a short departure while we were kind of getting adjusted to Scott being gone. And I was really convicted to preach on these two topics. And Randy and Scott were kind enough to let me pursue that. And they're both, the reason these two topics came up, anxiety and anger, is because they're prevalent in my household a lot. So if it applies to you, it just as much applies to me. Of course, last week we talked about anxiety. If you weren't here, that's what we talked about. In the course of that sermon and in the subsequent home team discussions, I hope that you were able to see how anxiety can rob us from loving God with our heart, our soul, and our mind by being worldly minded. And we can see from Scripture and from life that anxiety isn't necessarily sin. Like so many other things, anxiety can lead to sin when it is indulged in. And Matthew, our Savior, calls us out of anxiety. And why is that? Well, for one reason, I believe it can rob us from accomplishing God's command of loving him with our entire being by being overly attached to earthly possessions, to entitlements, to accolades, and even ideas. I submit to you that if there is any area of our lives in which we suffer from chronic anxiety, that may be an area of our lives that is not fully submitted to God. Unfortunate truth is we tend to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth instead of treasures on heaven. We tend to focus solely on the here and now. We tend to focus on earthly things instead of heavenly things. We are not eternally minded. The solution to that problem, I said it was simple, but it is not easy. The solution we find in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If we do not run toward God first in every anxiety-inducing situation that we come across, and instead we trust in our own strength, our own security, man's wisdom, we may never make lasting headway with our anxiety. So give it to God. Don't hang on to it. And like anxiety can keep us if we let it, from fulfilling God's greatest commandment, to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, unrighteous anger can keep us from fulfilling God's second greatest command, which is what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I didn't intend for today's sermon on anger to fall on Mother's Day. That was purely by accident, or maybe it's not. Because if you're angry with your mom, or you're an angry mother, maybe it is for you after all. But it's not just for you. This sermon is for mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. Today's sermon is for all of us. And I wrote it because my household needs it. Today's sermon is titled "The Danger and Damage of Unrighteous Anger." And I'm not sure if I got the slides correctly, but yeah, it looks like I did. And today I'll start with a confession. This sermon comes from a place of confession and humility. In preparation for the series, I came across a clip from John Piper, and at the beginning of that sermon, he humbly confessed that he had an upcoming difficult conversation with his wife. He thought about it ahead of time. He prayed fervently for that conversation, and yet it had gone horribly wrong, and they were still having a hard time speaking to one another. And he's standing there in front of thousands of people, and he humbly says quietly, "So that's the current situation in the Piper household." His point was that he wasn't without guilt on the subject of which he was about to preach, and yet he went on to preach the sermon with conviction and weight. So that's what I hope to do today. Of course, I'm no better than John Piper in that respect. I'm just as guilty of having outbursts of anger. I'm guilty of harboring unrighteous anger. If you hung out at my house for a week, you'd probably see all kinds of anger. That's not an invitation. Please don't come to my house and watch us. So how can I stand in front of you being guilty on the thing of which I'm about to preach? Well, because, Lord willing, I'm going to allow Christ's words to speak to us, not to you. Anyone who stood in this position, Scott, Randy, Lowell, Mitchell, others, they feel the convicting weight of their own sin and shortfalls every time they step up here. And yet, it doesn't remove the responsibility for us to preach the truth of God's word to one another and to respond to the truth of God's word. The Apostle Paul, who humbly proclaimed himself the chief of sinners, also said in Acts 20, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and house to house." We should be cautious not to remain where we are in our anxiety or in our anger. Don't give in to the enemy's desire for us to be angry and anxious all the time. Instead, let's encourage one another toward Christ-like character. So with that being said, may we all approach these words with humble conviction and not shrink away from declaring the truth. First thing I want to do this morning is to look at the distinction between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. And we'll talk about the characteristics of unrighteous anger. I don't know about you, but when I'm mad, I tend to justify all of my anger by turning it into righteous anger. Probably didn't even know I was doing it until I really examined myself in this study. But if I'm really honest with myself and I look at the model of righteous anger, most of my justification begins to fall flat. I read this somewhere on the internet, so you know it's got to be true. Do you know how the experts spot counterfeit money? Anyone? Blank stares. Okay. So the Secret Service, surprisingly, is the department of the federal government that is responsible for tracking down or discovering counterfeits and prosecuting criminals who do counterfeiting. And What the professionals do in order to spot the counterfeits is they study the real thing. They know the paper weight. They know the thickness. They know the dye that's used in the seals. They know the raised seals. So that as soon as they hold a fake one, almost instantly they can tell a fake from the real thing. So they just study the real deal and they spot the fakes real easily. And I hate to tell you this story, but I was once scammed by a Russian man in the parking lot of a gas station with a gold necklace. And maybe you guys have encountered those types. But so this Russian man, he's trying to get home and he's short on money and he comes up to me pumping gas and, "Sir, I'm just trying to, you know, get to my family, but I've got this necklace, and if you could give me a little cash, I'll give that for you. You know, I just need to get home." And in my defense, I thought I was probably getting scammed, but I thought he's got a kid in the car. Maybe it's true. I'd rather risk losing a little money than not helping out a guy. So I, you know, make the trade and wish him well. So, you know, I'm looking at the gold. I think I've only held a gold chain once in my life that was real. But this one, it says 18K on it. It feels kind of heavy, so I don't know the difference. The moment I put it in the jeweler's hand, he's shaking his head. It's like, nah. I mean, he gave me the benefit of the doubt. He got his equipment out. He tested it. But the moment it touched his hand, he knew it was a fake because he handled the real thing all day long, every day, and he knew mine was garbage. So I think I give it to one of my kids. That doesn't sound like a kindly father thing to do, but the reason I tell you this embarrassing story is because I want us to be like the jeweler and the Secret Service. I want us to know the real deal. And in order to spot the fakes, I want us to look at the model of Christ in righteous anger, so that we don't keep making the mistake of calling our anger righteous anger. So righteous anger. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And this is probably the most famous example of Jesus expressing anger. And it's probably the one that we all think of. It's the story of Jesus cleansing the temple. In verse 13, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And he made a whip of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And when he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables, and he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take those things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." I think this is where George Lucas got the idea for Indiana Jones, maybe. Okay, that's one of the big ones we think of. What are some of the others? Let's look at Mark 3, verses 3 through 6. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus, meaning the Pharisees, to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so they could accuse him. They're just sitting there just waiting for him to do something that they think is against the law. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. One more example of Christ's anger is Mark 10, 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God." Now that word indignant, kids, if you don't think that means anger, here's the English synonyms: outraged, annoyed, furious, and offended. From the original Greek, the word that is used in the Greek means to be angry, incensed. It comes from the root words agon, meaning anger, and achthos, to be greatly afflicted with anger. That sounds extra angry to me. So if we look at all three examples of Jesus being angry, we find some common themes. We know that Jesus was without sin, and so we should be able to pick out the qualities of righteous anger through these examples. And here's three qualities of righteous anger that I think we can see from these examples. You can make your own, but these are three I got. In proportion to the offense, under control, an accurate appraisal of true evil. And if we really examine the themes here, we'll see that we often can't say the same about ourselves. We often can't say that our anger is righteous. So let's look at those qualities. First one is righteous anger is in proportion to the offense. When you're angry, is your anger in proportion to the offense? Do we want it to be even? If someone is angry with us or offends us, do we respond in kind? My kids don't. Why'd you kick your sister? Well, she was staring at me cross-eyed. So, that's weird, but is that really righteous to kick your sister for staring at you cross-eyed? We don't want to get even. We want to get one up on the other person. You hurt me, and I'm going to hurt you back even more. You don't bring a knife to a gunfight. You stab me, and I'm going to throw a hand grenade. That's how we do it. My cousin once shoved a cat tail in my mouth when we were playing the animal, or the plant, not the animal. And as he got up to run away, I shot him in the back with my BB gun. We want to win in a battle of anger. It is not proportional. Someone used the example of a pump hand car, you know, the old-timey track cars that your hand goes up and down, your wife says something to you, shoves it, you know, pushes that car in your face, and you push it back down. She pushes it down, you push it right back, and you go back and forth and back and forth. Meanwhile, the kids are all crying as you careen toward a train. Righteous anger is under control. We might be tempted to think that Jesus kind of lost control as he's going through the temple. At least that's the image I build in my mind, that Indiana Jones scene when he's tossing tables and whipping people. It just looks like chaos when I'm trying to justify my anger against someone. Well, Jesus did it, so I can do it. That guy cut me off. Now I'm going to follow him for 5 miles and stare angrily in his rearview mirror. That's what we do. But the scripture says he made a whip of cords. I grew up on a ranch. Have you ever seen a bull whip? They're made of finely braided cords, and the best ones are more finely braided. So it's 10 or 15 small braided cords. It takes an hour to make a section this long, and it would take hours to make something that could actually have that signature crack. We grew up using them at the ranch to drive cattle or just show off or beat up against your older sibling. But I know something about the bull whips. And so when scripture says Jesus made a whip out of cords, I'm thinking about how I know about them. Jesus took his time. He had time to think about what he was going to do. He planned to clear out the temple. He did not just fly off the handle like we like to think. Have you ever sent an angry email or text? As soon as you hit send, you're like, should have gone for the 30-second rule or the 5-minute rule or the 1-hour rule. I did not mean to send it like that. We want to use the anger for fuel to say the thing we want to say. We want to say exactly what we mean in that moment. But instead of doing that, we just say something that is mean instead of what is mean. Our anger is often not under control. Righteous anger is an accurate appraisal of true evil. How many times do we make assumptions and get angry before we know the situation? I don't know about you guys. April and I, we're kind of going deaf. Sorry, honey. It's both of us. But we're starting to lose our hearing. One day I was getting ready for a trip. I was probably a little sore about it. We had had an argument. I don't even remember what it was about. We had discussed something and I didn't like the way it went. So I was in the bedroom packing, getting ready. So I'm sitting there steaming a little bit. And I hear April call from the kitchen. She says it nicely, but she says, "I think your parents made you a liar." And I got up and I stormed into the kitchen. I said, "What did you just say to me?" She said, I think your pants are still in the dryer." Now, those details may not be exactly accurate, but it was something pretty similar to that. Honey, I don't remember exactly what it was. But I explained to her what I thought I heard, and we both had a good laugh about it. But that's what we do, especially when we're angry. We misinterpret things. My anger in that moment was not an accurate appraisal of true evil. She was just telling my pants were dry. Almost every sermon I've listened to on anger brings up road rage. Why is it that we get behind the wheel of a car, we suddenly become this little god of the just and unjust? I mean, it's a turn signal. How hard is it? It's a big stick, goes up and down. You do go like that. My pet peeve is when people drive 10 miles an hour below the speed limit in the passing lane on a 4-lane highway. Get out of the way. We have to get to work. I'm going to be 30 seconds longer than I was before. We don't know what they're going through. They might have had trouble. I know what they're not doing. They're not trying to deliberately ruin our day personally, but we take it like they are. And we let it ruin our entire day. Maybe they're sending angry texts and they can't do that. So if we're being perfectly honest with ourselves, we have to admit that all too often our anger is not righteous anger. Our anger does not model Christ's example. What are some of the characteristics of anger? For the rest of the sermon, for the sake of simplicity, I'm not going to go back and forth and say unrighteous, righteous anger. We're just going to talk about unrighteous anger unless I explicitly say righteous anger. So from here on out, we'll just say anger is bad. Just for the simplicity of the sermon. The first characteristic of anger that I want to address is this. Anger is deadly. Today's reading in Matthew 5 needs to be our first stop in the examination of this. Matthew 5:21, "You have heard it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." And there was a Christian, a critic to Christianity who said, "I just can't believe Jesus was a moral teacher when he said that murder was the same as insulting someone, or adultery was the same as lust. I just can't believe that was a moral person to teach that." And what he misses in that statement is that Jesus doesn't say it's just as bad as murder. Just because you haven't taken it to the nth degree doesn't mean you're not guilty of the law. What Jesus is saying is you're just as guilty under the law of murder as you are for anger. So nobody gets out. The Pharisees are going right up to the line. "Well, I haven't actually killed anybody." "Yeah, but you've planned it in your head about 1,000 times." Jesus is just saying we're just as guilty under the law. Just because we haven't gone to the nth degree, the zenith of adultery, or the zenith of lust is adultery, so the zenith of anger is murder. That's what Jesus is trying to say here. There's a difference. But why is Jesus associating anger with murder? What was the first sin recorded outside of, or in Scripture outside of Eden? Anybody remember? Of course, the first sin that we know recorded is the disobedience of Adam and Eve. They disobeyed God. They didn't love him or trust him enough. And they partook of the fruit of which God had prevented them or told them not to. And they did it. They're just like, ah, we don't care what God says. We're going to do it. So the second one, the second sin recorded in Scripture. Let me read it for you. Genesis 4, starting verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Cain was angry with his brother, and out of a jealous hatred, he killed him. Jesus isn't saying that the anger we have against the brother is as heinous as actually killing him. But he is saying we're guilty under the law. And that's why he called the crowds that day before him to repent and turn away from it, to make it right before we go before judgment. If you look at violent crime statistics, at least when it comes to murder, you see that it's committed by people who are seething with anger. I've never heard of a happy murder. Man, I just love that guy. Bang. If you're still not convinced that anger is bad, just wait. There's more. In order to get a good look at the characteristics of anger, we're going to look at the book of Proverbs. But before we do that, you really don't have to go further than Walmart snack aisle on a Thursday to see that anger is ugly. You know what I'm talking about. The parent with the kid, and he's laying on the floor and he's kicking and screaming. And the parent's like, you get off that floor before I take you to the garden section and beat you with a hose again. Okay, maybe that's not exactly right, but I've seen something very similar. Yeah, we cringed at that. The family at the restaurant, they're all screaming and fighting. The angry red-faced guy at the ball field screaming at the umpire. The angry middle-aged woman asking to see the manager. And I'm quick to judge, and then I think, when have I looked like that? When have I let the monkey out of the trunk and acted like a fool? Proverbs 14:29 says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. We sang that this morning. Thanking God for being slow to anger, and yet we're quick to anger. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Too often we're hasty in our anger, and we are not quite the picture of righteousness that we think we are. Whenever we see one of those examples of someone being angry, I mean, really angry, have you ever thought, that's so beautiful? I just want to be like that guy. No, we think, how did they do that? I can't believe they acted like that. Anger is ugly and it is horrible to be around. Proverbs 25, verse 23. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue brings angry looks. Chapter 27, verse 3. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Proverbs 21, 19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. And we could say man there just as easily. Just say person, fretful person. So being around an angry person is like being in a cold north wind. It's like carrying a heavy burden, and it's like being in prison. My sweet wife told me once in a moment of honesty that when I'm angry with her, it feels like she's under a heavy weight and she has a knot in her stomach and she just can't get out from under it. And when I read these verses together, I realized how ugly and burdensome my anger can be to her. I'm sure many of you can relate to what it feels like when someone is angry with you. It's heavy and cold and you feel trapped. You can't do anything about it. Not only is anger deadly and ugly, but anger is toxic. What do I mean by toxic? Well, for one thing, it's a work of the flesh. And as we know, our flesh can be sinful and toxic. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. If you want to justify some anger, you might have a hard time doing with this verse. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. And if you don't think anger is toxic, just read that a few times. It's like six different versions of anger in there if you are trying to justify your particular version of it. Another toxic trait of anger is that it produces more sin. Anger is contagious. Proverbs 29:22, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. And of course, we could read this, a woman of wrath, in honor of Mother's Day. Do you go around in anger and tell people about it? Do you drag others into your anger and get them angry? Man, I just want to vent about this person or that person, what they did. They did such and such, and it was just so unfair. And now that person has a beef with you or with someone that maybe they didn't have before. Maybe you're completely unjust in your anger, and you've got somebody angry at them for no reason at all. You may be completely in the wrong, but you've caused strife between brothers or sisters. Kids, are you listening to me? Don't do this with your friends. I've seen it. Don't go causing strife and transgressions just because you're mad. Go to the person that has caused the offense and sort it out. Here's another one that happens in our house on a daily basis. Proverbs 30:33, for pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. There's a lot of nose pressing in my house. Any of you with kids know what I'm talking about. A kid's disrespectful or flares out in anger. What do? Well, honey, I'm glad you're expressing your anger that way, and I really want to get to the bottom of it. No way. That's not what we do. It's like, listen here, you little twerp. I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. We press the issue. We respond in kind. Maybe I'm being a little over the top. But isn't that what we do most often? Someone's angry, and we press the issue. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Why, oh why, can't I remember that verse when I need it? That's what I want to do. I want to remove the anger. I don't want them to be angry with me. But instead, I respond with anger. Because, why? It's toxic, and it's contagious. Don't be ground zero for the anger. If someone has an offense against us, we are commanded to make it right. What if they don't want to fix it? What if they won't hear me out? Well, that's their issue. That's between them and God. But if you know that you've caused offense and you don't want to fix it out of pride, listen to the words of Jesus again. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And kids, don't say, well, he said brother, not sister or father or mother. Just insert the name of the fellow believer you're angry with and you'll be on the right track. If we're still angry, I want to spend some time dismantling our justifications for what we think is righteous anger. There are times where we're convinced that it's justified. We hold claim to righteous anger, and I want to examine that. There are some cases. But number one that I want us to examine today is righteous anger doesn't produce sin. Maybe we have been wounded. Maybe we've had real injustice done to us, but maybe we've been falsely accused. Maybe we've been betrayed. Maybe we have a good reason to be righteously angry, but if we find ourselves harboring anger for days or weeks or years, is it really righteous anymore? After I lost my mother in her battle with cancer, she was only 54, my dad suffered from a lot of loneliness for several years, and then he kind of started acting like a fool. He raised us in a strict Christian home. He was very liberal with his corporal punishment and kept us on the straight and narrow, which I appreciate today. But he raised us so strictly, and then after that, he just cast off all the way that he raised us. One time my sister talked to him, and she said, why don't you hang out with Luke and his family? And he said, well, I just don't know how to relate to those people. His grandchildren? Really? That one hurt. I could be angry. I was angry. What he did was wrong. I should be able to justify my anger. But as I read my Bible and I study the scripture, my justification for harboring anger kind of falls away. And now I see the sad, crippled old man that is in a memory care facility who can barely walk or talk. Wish I'd had more time without anger toward my dad. I see in these passages that we've read today moments of Jesus being angry and righteously angry. But does he stay angry? At the sin, yeah. But at the people? I don't see that. You're going to have to show it to me. God is the only one who can not forgive sin. The one sin that God won't forgive is that of rejecting him, which places us outside of his kingdom. But I don't think we have that right to not forgive. If you show it to me, I'll believe it, but I don't see that verse. I do see what Ephesians says, 4:26 through 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. I see what Proverbs says too. Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. I'm borrowing heavily from R.C. Sproul here, but he says, what if God dealt with us the way that we deal with other people? What if God were not slow to anger, as the song says? I don't know about you, but I don't want to live in that world. If every time we sinned against the holy, righteous God, he just blasted us, we'd be nothing left but a smoking hole in the ground. What if we acted with justice each time toward our sin instead of with grace? Man. Righteous anger isn't hypocritical. When it comes to our spouse, why do we believe that we are justified by faith, but our spouse is justified by their actions or their righteousness? I've done that to April so many times. When it comes to my anger, there's no one on this earth that can make me as angry as April can. Because nobody on this earth means more to me than April does. Sorry, kids. That's the truth. And she knows me more intimately than anybody else does. She knows how to get under my skin. She knows the things that bother me. And I know all the same about her. And we use it. Use that little knife. I use it more than April does. She's sweet all the time. I could be tempted to blame her and say, well, she just knows how to push my buttons. Yeah, but they're my buttons. I'm in control of my buttons, not her. We deflect the source of our anger. Well, they pushed my buttons. They cranked my lever, and I had to let off steam. Now we're responsible for those buttons. None of this means we can't be angry. We just are supposed to do it without sin. And I'll let you know when I figure out how to do that. In the meantime, I'm just going to focus on not being angry. I'm going to try to be slow to anger till I can figure out if it's righteous or not. Take your time, because it's probably not. If we still want to hang on to the offenses that make us angry, even the righteous ones, we should think about Jesus' words again in Matthew 6. Verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You know, when I read that entire chapter, I don't see a single place where it says, forgive others their trespasses, except when there's unrighteousness. I don't see anywhere it says, forgive the trespasses when they give the perfect apology and make amends. I don't see it. Righteous anger still forgives. Now, come on, Luke, there's got to be a limit. There's got to be a limit, a place where you have to set a boundary and say, enough is enough. I'm not taking any more abuse. Certainly, there is a limit for real physical or emotional abuse. I am not talking about that. If that's your situation, you need to talk to somebody. You need to get out of that situation. And we should be protecting people from that situation. That's not what I'm talking about today. I have to ask the question, do we use the idea of abuse or emotional abuse and call it something other than what it is to justify our anger? Because I have. I've done it with April. Someone causes us an offense, we turn it into abuse. We turn it into something we can hang on to and harbor anger. And I've done it. If you have teenagers or you've been a teenager, so that should be all of us, you know what I'm talking about. It's so unfair. You hate me. I'm being so mistreated. Because I told you smell and you need a shower? That's a little over the top. I know I've turned offenses into something they're not. And I find my justification for harboring anger even more difficult when I read Matthew 18. Verse 21, then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? At least seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times seven. Now that isn't an exact number that Jesus is telling him. It's was their way of saying close to infinity. Jesus goes on to tell Peter the story of the servant who owed a great sum to his master. It's the lender. So the servant owed the master 10,000 talents. What does that mean today in today's dollars? Well, if you look at calculations, it's somewhere between $180 million and $200 million, 10,000 talents. And then if you look at the amount the other guy owed, so here's the story. Jesus tells the guy, the master has this guy, can throw him in prison. He owes $200 million. And the guy pleads with the master, Master, let me go. If you just give me the grace, I'll go pay it back. I'll work my whole life just to pay it back. And the master's gracious. He lets him go. And the guy's like, yes, I'm good. He's happy. He's grateful. And the first thing he does is go find a guy that owes him 10 grand and throws him in prison. Of course, the master finds out, brings him before the judge again and says, that's it. You're going to prison. Or he can't ever repay it. He's never going to pay that money back. 200 million? Jesus' point is that we can't begin to pay back the grace that God has bestowed upon us. And yet we nitpick about how many times we forgive. How many times are we supposed to forgive? Is seven? Seven good? After all that, if we're still convinced to hang on to our anger with our brother or our sister or our mother or our father or our neighbor or our coworker or fellow church member, if we're still convinced to hang on to our anger, justified or not, look at what Christ did on the cross. Luke chapter 23 tells us in verse 33 and 34, and when they came to the place that is called the skull, where they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right, one on his left, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus was murdered in anger for our sins, and he forgave the ones that did it to him. How can we remain in our anger over offenses that are so trivial compared to that? I'm really out of time. So what do we do with our anger? How do we reconcile it? I really thought I was going to be able to finish this today, but I guess you're going to get another sermon. I can tell you from experience, it doesn't work to sit on it. If you're just put it in a closet and feed it snacks under the door, it's not going anywhere. It's going to grow. It's going to get uglier. It's going to get moldy. We must take action with our anger. I really can't unpack all that today, but Lord willing, in a few weeks, we'll get that unpacked. But I'll close today with reading again what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Don't sit in your anger. Don't keep feeding it. Submit it to God and reconcile with those you are angry with or have an offense against you. Let us pray. Father God, we confess that we are often angry about a great many things. We often take offense and we give offense. We harbor anger and we spread anger. Father, help us to heed the wisdom of your word. Help us heed the words of Jesus. Help us to make it right each time and not hold grudges. Help us be slow to anger. Please forgive us for our sin and hypocrisy that we produce in our anger. Father, thank you for this table of communion and what it represents. Thank you for your patience and grace and the work done on the cross by our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.